It's truly an honor to be standing before you tonight. I know it's not Sunday, so it's probably a bit strange to see me here on a Wednesday night, especially since we've been having our elders and one of our deacons teach on Wednesday nights. But after 6.5 years, well, I finally came to the point where I was told that I was asked, rather, if I would be willing to take on Wednesday nights, at least for now, until probably, depending on how things work out, if our God allows it, to the end of the year. But, of course, we're not going to see the same subject the entire the rest of the year, but we are going to see a very important subject this quarter, not necessarily tied into what we're seeing on Sundays, but it is just and equally as important. I know some of you are already wondering what this word is. It is in the ancient Greek koine, and the word is pronounced koinonia. But before we get into that, please open your Bibles to the first letter of John. First letter of John, chapter 1. First letter of John, chapter 1. Beginning there at verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. We say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. When we read this passage, what message do we see in this pericope? What would you say is the emphasis of the Apostle John in these few verses that we've read? Remember, it's a class, right? What do we see here? Okay, to walk in the light means to follow in the light because Jesus is the light. Okay, what else?
Fellowship with Jesus.
Very good. Fellowship with Jesus. What else?
Okay.
Very good. So, if you notice, what we are seeing then is that the emphasis is on various ways of seeing fellowship, isn't it? Because we see where light, Jesus being light, he cannot have fellowship with darkness because they don't mix, right? We see that being God with God who is truth, lying or a liar cannot fellowship with God because truth and lies do not mix. So when we see these passages, what we are seeing, brethren, is that the emphasis of the Apostle John is fellowship, isn't it? And that's this Greek word right here, koinonia. But this also means communion. When we talk about koinonia, we're talking about an intimate unity, right? And that's what we're seeing here in this passage. Notice how it begins right there at verse 5, right? By telling us how we came into that unity with God. Observe, this is the message which we have heard from him, and we declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So what brought us into this revelation? What brought us into this truth that God is light and there is no darkness in him? The message, right? The message, and then the Apostle John says, which we heard from him and declared to you. Well, notice just in verse 5 how we are seeing the fellowship between God and his servants or man, but then also the fellowship between man and his fellow man. We come into that fellowship with God through the message, right? The gospel of Christ. But then that same gospel, when we share it to one another, it brings into fellowship with one another, doesn't it? Well, don't we call it the Great Commission? So when we are preaching to our fellow man, notice the word fellow, right? When that fellow man obeys that gospel, we now enter into communion with that fellow man, don't we? Because it is through the message that we enter into a fellowship. You see, brethren, the reason we're seeing this and why this is so important is because there are threats to the fellowship. There are many threats to the people of God when they are in unity. And it is our responsibility to be aware of these threats, but more importantly, to learn how we have to deal with them and why. But before we get to that, I believe that if we first understand the importance of fellowship, if we understand exactly what it is and why God established it, we then will have a better understanding of why it's important to fiercely defend it. Why it's important to deal with the threats that seek to destroy it, to disband it. Because this word right here, koinonia, is a word that should exist always in the home. There should always be a common unity, which is community, right? Or communion, a common union. And there should always be a fellowship, or a ship of fellows, right? In a home. When there is not an agreement between those in the home, the communion, or that which unites them, breaks, doesn't it? Now, it's interesting that the word communication can also derive from this. We're talking about something where two people can understand one another through the use of words. And I love God and His Word, and I love it when fellow servants, without knowing it, actually help each other out, because Ori knocked out the whole introduction for me. He actually knocked out the whole introduction for me, and he didn't know what I was going to be teaching tonight. But it's amazing, brethren, when we see that. Because although Orion focused on our dialect identifying us, me, I'm going to take it from the sense of, are we speaking the same language? Are we understanding one another? Are we communicating with each other? Because, brethren, there are threats to the unity of the Lord's church. And many times, the biggest threat is the lack of communication between the saints. Outside of Wednesdays and Sundays, how often are we in fellowship with one another? How often are we in communication? How often are we in the common union? When friendships, relationships, when they are not nurtured, brethren, what begins to happen? It's interesting, right? When we take these words and we notice that this word here can break apart into these two words. Now, think about the expressions we use, right? When we're talking and we're in agreement, and we're trying to show that, yeah, we think the same way. Isn't it true that we say, yeah, man, we're on the same boat? Well, that's where this came from. Yeah, you're right. We're on the same boat. You see, when you think about a ship, you have to think about where the ship goes. And when a ship is out in the ocean, you're either on the ship or you're in the ocean, right? Where would you rather be, in the ocean or on the ship? On the ship. But notice, what happens if on that ship, the people don't get along? They can't communicate. And all there you find on that ship is bickering, bitterness, anger, resentment. The whole time you're out in the sea, you're out in the middle of the ocean, that's all you overhear, because you're surrounded by it and you can't go anywhere else. Where would you rather be, on the ship or in the ocean?
In the ocean.
In the ocean. So you jump off ship, don't you? Well, don't we say that when someone is no longer in agreement, oh, they jump ship? Notice the thoughts, the processes, brethren, of our language, how these words do teach us that. To be in fellowship, notice that the word fellow is key. What does the word fellow mean? How do we understand the word fellow? What's a fellow? Us together, okay. Phil? What's a fellow?
It can either refer to a man, or it can refer to any other.
Okay. So when we talk about a fellow, right, observe, as Brother Phil's mentioned, that it refers to a man, which then shows that it is someone who is equal or similar to us. Right? Oh, this is a fellow worker. Oh, he's a fellow Christian. Oh, he's a fellow from school. You see that? Someone who is equal or similar to you. In other words, someone who has something that is related to you. So when we talk about fellowship, we're talking about a ship that is full of people that have something in common, don't they? When we take 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 10, what do we have in common according to the scripture? Or let me rephrase that. What should we have in common? Verse 5, we should have in common what? The message. The word, right? Verse 6, we should have in common what? Truth. The practice of truth, right? Verse 7, what should we have in common? Walking in light. Our form of life, right? Our conduct. What else should we have in common? There at verse 7. The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. Verse 8. No sin, right? Holiness. We should have in common our holiness. Verse 9. Humility. Meekness. If we confess our sins. That's humility, brethren. That's meekness. And then verse 10. The honor that we show our God, reverence, right? We all have in common that we have the fear of God, meaning we revere God. Because raise your hand, who would like to call God a liar? So notice that in every one of those verses that we just read together, God is showing us how we can be similar to Him, but also what you and I have in common with one another. We should have a common love for one another. Now, what two commandments did that remind you of, Sister Judy? You're not sure? Okay, anyone remember a commandment that says about loving God and loving one another? I believe our Lord Jesus Christ said they are both great, aren't they? One is greater than the other. But even though one is the greatest, it cannot work without the other, can it? Paul told the Galatians that it, off of these two commandments, the entire law hung. But can two people love each other if they can't agree on anything? Hard? Okay. How about it be impossible? God loves the devil. Right? But does the devil love God? No, he doesn't. Therefore, can God and the devil be in communion with one another? Because they can't agree, right? You see, brethren, yes, the Bible talks about we should love our enemies. But notice that when we do love our enemies, if our enemies refuse to bury the hatchet, right? We'll love our enemies. But our enemies, not always are going to love us back, are they? When we talk about this subject, brethren, Remember, we're first establishing, scripturally speaking, why fellowship is important. We are identifying what communion is so that we can know why we have to defend it and how we are supposed to defend it. But by doing that, we're obviously going to have to identify who threatens our unity, who threatens our fellowship, and how do these threats come about. Go with me to see another passages, brethren, that confirm what John just said. Go with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Starting at verse 40. Someone can please help me read verses 40 through 43. Acts chapter 2, verses 40 through 43. Do we see the same pattern that we found in 1 John 1, 5 through 10 here? Yes, we do, don't we? What happened? What happened on this day? Orion just read a little bit about it, didn't he?
The word was preached.
The message that they received, the message they heard from him, meaning Christ, they now declared it to them, their fellow man, right? Notice, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. There's that common interest, right? Salvation is a common interest, brethren. But that's not where their fellowship or their communion ends. Notice verse 41. How did they receive? They gladly receive his word. You know, brethren, observe that this is something that we need to be more careful about when someone comes up front and says that they want to get baptized. How are they expressing this desire? Are they doing it moping because they have to? Because mom made them do it? Because dad made it do it? Are they doing it because unless they don't do it, they can't date the girl because she won't date a non-Christian? That's not gladly, is it? When we read gladly, we go back to verse 40 and we're seeing what made them glad. What produced that gladness, that joy, that actual genuine desire to want to obey? The pathway to salvation. One that wasn't available before. There's a solution to the sin problem. A problem that for the longest time, for thousands of years, had been unresolved. Our debt has been paid. That should make us glad. That should make us rejoice. Verse 2, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What else do we see as far as fellowship there? Practice, right? The practice. Did some grow and others stay behind? Or did the church as a whole grow at the same time? Notice the word and pay close attention to two very important words here. Continue and steadfastly. What does the word continue mean? Keep on. Or perseverance, doesn't it? What does the word steadfastly mean? Strongly, firmly, right? It wasn't shaky. So their faith wasn't just strong at the beginning when they came out of the waters of baptism. It was a daily strength. It was a daily work. It was a daily motivation to become better. But what were they continuing steadfastly in? Same word that they had shared in common that saved them, isn't it? Brethren, are we all here as a congregation continuing steadfastly in the doctrine of Christ? Or are some of us staying behind? You know, I had a conversation earlier today with one of our members where I was bringing this point out, that we should be reading our Bibles every day. It should be something that we all have in common. We shouldn't have to be telling one another what we have to do when it pertains to our Christianity. But that only happens when we all have the same desire. Now, check this out. We claim to have the same hope, don't we? Don't we all claim to say we want to get to heaven? Isn't that the truth? But how badly do we really want to get to heaven? See that? When we see this example of fellowship here, brethren, notice that verse 41 is showing us that they did not only fellowship in breaking bread with one another. Before, they fellowshiped in the food, right? They fellowshiped in the spiritual food, didn't they? And they were all studying the same thing, weren't they? Well, it was the apostles' doctrine that got us the salvation that we needed. Thus, it must be the same doctrine that can keep us saved. We have to continue to study. Let's all study the same book that saved us. Because it was the same gospel that I understood that put my sins into remission. It should be the same gospel that you understood that put your sins into remission. So why do we stop studying it after we're baptized? Why do we start with the excuses of, no, brother, I can't. I don't understand the Bible. The Bible's hard to understand. I don't have your level of intellect. I don't have your capability to learn the Bible as well as you do. But wait a minute. We learned it the same way when we were baptized. It's the same message. It's the same simplicity. It's the same God. We can't make that argument work. Because if we are in fellowship with God, then that means that when God communicates with us, which is through His Word, we can understand each other. We should be telling God, we're on the same boat, God. We're on the same boat. Let me take you somewhere else. We'll come back to Acts, but let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Starting there at verse 5. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Let's pause there. What do we see there in verse 6? I planted, says Paul. Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. What do we see? Fellowship, don't we? Fellowship between whom? Paul, Apollos, and God. What did John say in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 and 4? If we walk in the light, we are in Him, and we are in fellowship with one another. Even though Paul planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase, different forms of work, right? The objective was the same. The goal was a common one, wasn't it? The goal was what? Verse 5. Ministering to those who believed. We keep reading. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Observe verse 9. For we are God's what? Fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Paul says, Apollos and I We are one. And as one, we are God's fellow workers. Are we fellow workers of God, brethren? Because if we are not one, then God isn't working with us. Pay close attention to the first verses of chapter 3. Verses 1 through 4, Paul points out the contentious carnal mind that was found there because they were disfellowshipping each other, right? They were uncommon to each other because they started taking preferences over certain speakers, right? What should have kept them together was the message, not the presentation of it. The fact that they were focusing more on the one speaking than what he was saying shows us that they were falling apart, weren't they? They were distancing each other from one another. Because the common goal was no longer what they had in common. So Paul in verse 5 brings their mind back to that goal. And he reminds them, in order for you to grow, Corinthians, you have to stop looking at the servants and you have to start looking at God and his purpose. And by the way, says Paul, once you start working together and against each other, then God will come back to work with us. We, says Paul, are God's fellow workers. Go back to Acts chapter 2. Tell me that that's not what you see there. Once again, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in the prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Where did the apostles get the power to do wonders and signs from? Was God a fellow worker with the apostles? Yes, he was. Yes, he was. And what happened as a result of it? Verse 44, now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Notice, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Man, I would love to be in this same situation today where we are adding daily, and we're not adding, the Lord is adding daily. How would love, the elders would love for the Lord to be adding the Southeast daily. Not because we want swelling numbers, no. But these kind of additions. People whom we're going to have Christ in common with. People who have the same goal of growth in common with. But if the Lord isn't adding, could it be that we're not in unity? Could it be that we are not on the same ship? There's something that's missing. There's something that's not putting us on the same path. And instead of walking together, we're walking against each other. As a preacher of Southeast, trust me, I know what I'm talking about. You know why I'm saying that. Which is why I asked the elders to allow me to preach this, to teach this subject. They didn't assign it. I asked them. Enough. It's time for us, brethren, to come back to the fellowship of Christ, to the fellowship with one another, so that we can be fellow workers with God. But once again, this fellowship has to be protected. It has to be guarded because it's fragile. You know, you turn a few chapters afterward, and in chapter 5, we see a threat to that fellowship. Remember that in chapter 4, verse 36 and 37, we are introduced to whom? Who? Chapter 4, verse 36 and 37. Barnabas. And why is Barnabas introduced here? What does Barnabas do? He's an encourager. How did he encourage the church? What did he do to encourage the church? To serve the church? Very good. He had land. He sold it. But notice that last part that was mentioned by Brother David and Brother Zach. To whom did Barnabas give the money? Do you think that Barnabas had something in common with the apostles? Was there a fellowship between... Was Barnabas and the apostles, were they on the same boat? Absolutely. He trusted them. He didn't even think about it twice, did he? He saw a need. He saw what he had and he possessed. And he realized, you know what? This can help my fellow brethren. I don't need it. And even if I did, why not share it with my beloved friends and brothers? Now, Barnabas, he could have chosen to give that money out himself, right? I mean, after all, it's his money. But notice, when we are in communion, when koinonia is present, Barnabas was able to trust the apostles to be righteous, to be honest, to be truthful. Why? What did John say? If we walk in light. He had seen the conduct of the apostles. And he had been able to observe in them that they were righteous men and that they were not going to take the money for themselves. He trusted them because they had something in common. Barnabas and the apostles were truthful and honest. And they shared the love for their brethren in common. So that common love for the needs of the poor in the church is what gave Barnabas the strength to trust in the apostles and put it at their feet. All of it. He didn't test them, did he? Well, I'm just going to give them a part of it. I'm going to test to see if these men are honest. No. Their character had already been proven to Barnabas. And Barnabas saw in them, these are my fellow brethren. But then chapter 5 happens, doesn't it? But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back a part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Interesting. We learn that there are certain types of fellowship that are not good to have, are there? Ananias was in fellowship with whom, according to these two verses of chapter 5? Sapphira. And who was Sapphira? His wife. Was it a good fellowship? Was it a good communion? No. Why? What did that joint partnership, right? What did it do? It what again? They decided to lie together. Once again, 1 John comes in, right? If we lie, there is no what in us? There is no light. And if there is no light, we walk in darkness. And if we walk in darkness, with whom we are no longer in fellowship with? See how that works? Ananias and Sapphira were in fellowship with God. They were in fellowship with the brethren. But then, we read about the first click in the Bible, don't we? We read about the first click. A husband and wife team. And they conspire. And in their conspiracy, they mistakenly think they're going to deceive man, when in reality, Peter clarifies, they were lying to whom? God himself. The first click presents the first threat to the fellowship of the church. I want us all, brethren, to think about that. Because the conspiracy was against whom? Not Peter and the apostles. Ananias and Sapphira very likely thought it was against Peter and the apostles. But Peter clarified, no, you're not lying to me. You're lying to the Holy Spirit himself. Thus, your conspiracy is against God himself. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 6. In fact, actually, I just saw my watch. Nobody rang the bell on me. But here's your homework for tonight, or for next week. I want you to read Proverbs chapter 6. And I want you to read verses... I can get to Proverbs chapter 6. Verses 16 through 19. I want you to read verses 16 through 19. And I want you, next week, to let me know. What do these things have in common? What do these things have in common? And we will pick up from here next week. What do these things have in common? So we are first understanding fellowship. We are understanding how we are in fellowship with God and one another, so that we can then understand why it's important to guard, right? But in order for us to understand how to guard it, we also have to identify the threats to it, don't we? So, next week, with the help of our God, we will then pick up at Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. Let's have a word of prayer. If anyone has any questions, you can approach me afterward because our time is up. If you will please bow with me. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we come before that throne of grace, Father, grateful for the many blessings thou have poured upon us and for the opportunity that we have, Father, to study thy word. Father, we are grateful, Lord, for thou have granted us such an honor and such a great opportunity to be, Father, fellow workers with thee. But Lord, we understand that in order for us to continue this partnership with thee, we also must be able to work with one another and remain in communion with each other. Thus we ask, Father, that you grant us the meekness and the humility, Father, to put apart our pride, to put aside, Father, our egos, so that we, Father, may continue to continue steadfastly in the doctrine, Father, thou have given us, and that we, Father, may grow as one, Lord, so that we can be perfectly joined together, and that thou, Father, may pour thy blessing of spiritual increase upon us. Father, forgive us if we have offended our fellow man. Forgive us if we have offended one another. But grant us the love, Father, and the strength to be able to search one another out, to seek, Father, that reconciliation we know, Father, thou have also granted us. We ask this, Father, not because we're worthy, but we do it in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.